Have your Bibles open before you this morning, please. From John chapter 20, where we read from earlier. John chapter 20. Verses 1 to 18. This will be our text. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great blessings that we have this time of the year is being able to sing songs of praise to our God, songs of faith. We're able to sing hymns about Jesus' death and suffering, like on Good Friday when we sang that ancient hymn, O Sacred Head, now wounded with grief and shame, weighed down. Certainly one of the deepest, heaviest songs in Christendom throughout the years. We sang, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners like us to reclaim. Alleluia, what a Savior. And then this morning, as we began our service with the joyful words, Low in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave, he arose. Let me ask you a question. What would your Easter weekend be like if we couldn't sing these songs of Jesus' victory? What would your Easter be like if you couldn't rejoice in the truth of the resurrection? How do you know that Jesus has risen? How do you know that he is not dead? What makes you certain that these songs that you sing are indeed true? Well, I ask these questions because they lead us into this text that we're looking at this morning. As you know, we live in a day when people are afraid of the supernatural. People are not too keen on believing a story that seems just too fantastic. They would prefer to use this time in celebration of chocolate bunnies and decorating eggs instead of seeing the truth of Easter for what it is. And this is because they explain away the miraculous. They're afraid of the miraculous. They don't want to believe it. Their minds are made up. And when they think of a chapter like this one, chapter 20 of John and others like it, they insist that these things, you know, they're nice stories. They're nice for you people to believe. It's nice that you have this belief system. I'm glad that helps you. But, you know, that's okay. I'm not really all that interested. And so how do we know that what we believe is not just a bunch of baloney? How can we say what we believe with certainty in the midst of all this unbelief? Well, as we look at the Word of God this morning, I can say with absolute certainty that this is the Word of God. We have an accurate description of what actually took place in history, just as real as the cross of Jesus was. There were eyewitnesses, people who testified of these things. And today we can face all the unbelief with the assurance that what we are celebrating as His church today is true and real to the glory and praise of God. So I call then you to hear the resurrection story under the theme, The Empty Tomb. And we'll look at this passage this morning with 3 points. First of all, we see its glorious reality. We see its glorious reality. And we have that before us in these verses, verses 1 to 10, specifically a clear statement that Jesus, who was crucified, is alive, just as he said he would be. The empty tomb is actually a testimony, a very clear testimony to this glorious reality of Christ's resurrection. That's something we can't miss We can't ignore this. This is a very important thing that we need to see in this day and age, that the empty tomb is a testimony. For there are many different theories and objections that have surfaced which try to explain away the resurrection. And it's good for us maybe just to pause for a moment and to briefly reflect on what some of those are, because they are common beliefs. They've been common objections that people have had. For example, some have suggested that the disciples themselves took Jesus' body and hid it. They pretended Jesus came from the dead. This is one of the first attacks against the early church. The Pharisees, you may remember, bribed the soldiers to make a false report that the disciples stole Jesus' body. Well, obviously that couldn't happen. It wasn't possible because, as you remember from Matthew's account, the guards were set in place and it was just not possible for the disciples to take Jesus' body. There also was a heavy stone put in place of the mouth of that cave. It was just not possible for Jesus' body to have been stolen. Another theory that some have suggested is sometimes called the swoon theory. And it's the idea that Jesus never really died. He was on the cross and he swooned there. In other words, he faked his death. It seemed like he was dead. They took him off the cross. They put him into the grave and he somehow revived. He came back to life, as it were. He wasn't really dead. He was in a coma. He was renewed. But obviously, this is not following the accounts of the gospel. As we saw last week Friday at our Good Friday service, as we were looking at the earlier portion of John, John says very clearly that a spear was thrust into his side, up into his torso area, and blood and water came out. He was really dead. Jesus himself said that he had the power to lay down his life, and he had the power to take it up again. So Jesus was clearly dead. One more theory that has surfaced is that the disciples went into the wrong tomb. And you can see how ridiculous this becomes. They went to a tomb that was empty already, and they came to the wrong conclusion about the resurrection. But that doesn't take into account how things would have taken place, because if the disciples went to the wrong tomb, and then they went out and started preaching to everybody that Jesus had come from the dead, the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities would have told everyone where Jesus' body was, and they would have said, you know, there's no way that Jesus can be risen because here's his body. Pilate knew exactly where the body was, otherwise he wouldn't have placed a guard over it. And another objection that's brought up is that there were grave robbers. They took Jesus' body away. And therefore the disciples made everything up. They invented a fantastic story so that everyone would believe it. Well, as you can see, this becomes desperate. There are all these different attempts at trying to discredit what we believe. There are theories that come from those who are afraid of the supernatural. We're not willing to believe it. We don't have physical evidence to back up our faith. But you know what? We don't need it. We don't need it. We don't even need the burial site to prove to others that our faith is real. Because we have the Word of God. And we have the witness of the Spirit who confirms these truths about the empty tomb. In fact, John has left us in very little doubt as to why he emphasized what he did on Resurrection Sunday. We have an account where a lot of emphasis falls on certain individuals and how they came to know and believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. His purpose is to demonstrate the nature of their faith and their testimony. And through their accounts, through what they saw, and through what they testified, we believe. We come to faith. John's account of the resurrection is dominated by the testimony of Mary Magdalene. Did you notice that? John focuses on a woman's testimony. She is there first. She left to come when it was still dark to come to the tomb. It's a woman who went and told the disciples about what she saw. It's a woman who was used by God to tell us today what happened on Easter morning. It's interesting what John Calvin says in connection with regard to Mary. He writes, "It's strange that a more competent witness could not be found." In other words, it's odd that there was not a more esteemed person. He's not trying to be derogatory in saying that. He's not trying to be condescending. He's saying that there possibly should have been someone who was more qualified. And by saying that God used Mary Magdalene, that's a bit of a jab at anyone who thinks that the resurrection was some kind of invention. John shows how Mary's testimony is not something made up. Her testimony is genuine. Here's someone who was taken out of a life of prostitution. Remember, she was a sinful woman. But she was gloriously restored back to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She's very much part of this resurrection story. She really did see and experience all that she went through. And it started with confusion over the empty grave. And that led to panic as she ran to tell the disciples. It led to bewilderment. And later, she is the one who gets to see the Lord for the first time. And John, what he wants us to do is he wants us to appreciate how she is taken out of her despair into truth. Her testimony is brought out to clearly convey that these believers could not invent what took place. The only logical conclusion is that her testimony is genuine because her initial reaction was what it was and how she came to experience the resurrection for herself. So we have her testimony. And not only that, we also have two disciples, Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. This is John's way of speaking of himself. Their testimony also speaks of the glorious reality of the empty tomb. And you can't help reading these verses, but seeing how real to life it was. Even in his older age, as John recalls what took place, it was like it was yesterday. Starts out with them racing to the tomb to see who would get there first. Upon arrival, John merely looked in. He saw the linen cloths. But he didn't go in right away. He saw a very important word here. And look at Peter. He didn't hesitate to go right into the tomb. And notice that he saw too. And he saw more than John. What did they see? This burial cloth had been neatly folded by the one who had no use for it any longer. In Luke, we're told that Peter saw the linen cloths were lying by themselves. Clearly, the disciples had not taken this body. They hadn't gone to the wrong empty tomb. This was not the work of grave robbers, because if it was, these linen cloths wouldn't be nice and neatly folded up there. The point is, the body of Christ was gone. It's a clear testimony of his resurrection. And that's what John believed. We see that in his words there in verse 8. He says, Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. It's a vivid description of a characteristic of an eyewitness testimony. Though they did not fully understand why this had taken place, they did not understand the full impact of the Scriptures, that understanding would increase. But they knew, John knew, that Jesus had risen. And you see the point of all this? Do you see why John speaks of these eyewitnesses the way that he does? The point is that we might believe. What's so amazing about this account is that when we believe God's Word and believe Christ, we have the same experience as these believers. Our faith becomes real like theirs. In order that we might have that same experience as they did. When we believe, it's as if we ourselves are right there with them. We're right there seeing the empty tomb. We're witnessing the linen cloths. We're seeing these things for ourselves by believing in their testimony. But not only does John here speak of the glorious reality of the empty tomb, he speaks secondly of its gracious, loving Lord. And we see this in the central part of the resurrection story in verses 10 to 16 as John returns to Mary Magdalene. And he does that for a reason. That the empty tomb is not only meant to refute objections and theories. The bare clinical facts of the resurrection are not presented here simply so that we can demolish arguments that are brought against our faith. No, the empty tomb involves a personal Savior. A Savior who has given His life for His entire church, but who not only has His entire church in mind here, but who cares for individual people with individual needs. He knows and He cares for them very much. And so we notice what Mary's journey was like here in her eventual awareness of what had happened. When she comes to the tomb for this first time, she's in a tizzy. She's confused. She's weeping. She's overwhelmed with emotion by the horror that Jesus' body had been stolen away by some grave robbers. And then she sees these two angels. They're present inside. But Mary did not understand at this stage. And notice their very persuasive questioning. They ask her questions. Woman, why are you weeping? This is not a time for weeping. This is a time for joy. But there was only one thought in Mary's heart, which comes out in her answer. They have taken my Lord. Her faith here is weak. It's not complete. But her mind is on her Lord. If she only knew where the body was, she could carry out the purpose of her coming. But she doesn't know that the man standing behind her was that same Lord and Savior, newly raised and glorified, with the same scars in His hands and feet, yet immortal. The glorified God-man, the Son of God. And instead of just having Mary look at grave clothes, He had come to her directly. You notice how Jesus' questions are exactly the same as the angels. He did this to gently turn her thoughts into the right direction. But due to her unbelief, she wasn't looking for a resurrected Savior. She's still looking for the body of the Lord. To her, Jesus obviously looked different, though He still looked like a man. Otherwise, Mary would not have thought He was the gardener. But she clearly did not have any difficulty making out the Lord's voice when He said her name, Mary. And when that happened, darkness was banished, and the light came on as she saw the glorious Christ. What a great moment this must have been. You know, the Lord must really care for those who are weak in their faith. He must really care, because here is the good and gentle shepherd that John has spoken of already, the one who knows his sheep by name. Here he lovingly reaches out to this poor wounded sheep in the way that she speaks of that bond that existed between them. Here's the one relationship that transforms. And it shows us that his people are not just mere numbers. Christ came to do a universal work in taking all his people within the whole universe and saving them through his death and resurrection. But he also cares for individual people who have individual needs. And he knows them. How about you today? Do you have any worries, doubts, perplexities? If we're honest enough with ourselves, we all have issues. We all are weak. He knows your weakness. He knows your individual needs. He knows you today. And he wants you to know of his resurrecting power and how real it is for your own life. You can be assured of that today because of Mary. As Mary was brought face to face with the resurrected Christ. That's where hope is found. Not just in a clinical fact of history and believing that there was a resurrection of Christ, but in the person of Christ. And the one who rose from the dead for you. Believe in him today as your resurrected Lord who cares so much for you. And so this empty tomb has a glorious reality. It has a gracious, loving Lord. But lastly, we see its grand achievement. And we find this in this last section. As Mary was relieved at first because she could see Jesus, things were not going to go back to those awful moments the week before. And she embraced him. She clung to him. The time of death was over and Jesus was alive. What a wonderful moment this must have been for Mary. But Jesus says to her in verse 17, "Do not cling to me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to my Father in heaven." Now, he didn't say that because it was wrong for her to touch him in his resurrected form. Because remember, after this, Jesus summoned some of the disciples to look at him. He asked Thomas, he told Thomas, commanded Thomas to put his finger into the holes of his hand. See that the side of him that was thrust through with the sword, that it was indeed him. The problem was not that Jesus was this glorified man that no one could touch. The reason he said this to Mary was to say that he had accomplished a great work and there was more that was to take place. He still had to return to heaven in order to have his Father seal that work that he had done. He had to go there that the full blessing of his resurrection would be able to fall on his people here below. You see, by coming from the dead, he accomplished so much as he brought us into fellowship with God. We who are sinners, who've been saved by grace in Christ. But his mission was to go to heaven. Because in heaven right now, he's interceding for us. He's there in the Father's presence pleading for you and caring for you. He's there for fallen sinners like us, and he brings us back into that living fellowship with him. Jesus is the key to your blessing here right now on earth, because he brings us into that everlasting fellowship with the Lord. But of course, that's not all that he said to Mary. He also called her to broadcast the news to the disciples that he had risen and that he had returned to his Father. She was taken from her perplexity and confusion, and now she's made a queen. She's made an emissary to bring the good news to others about the Lord's great work. She had been in the presence of the King, and he extended his glory to her and called her to do this. It's amazing that the Lord commissioned her to announce his work like this. That's the wonder of the gospel, that Christ makes himself known to us, weak and sinful beings, and he encourages us with all his grand accomplishments. What a Savior we do have. That's why this gospel, that's why this chapter, rather, is before us. This gospel was written so that those who read might know what it means to come to faith and to be encouraged to believe and to continue in that faith. John said at the end of chapter 21 that he wrote and testified of these things, and we know that they are true. The promise is that those who have the Spirit working in them and believe these words, who believe these witnesses, that they will have life in Christ's name. So what you have before you is a powerful testimony of what the Lord has done and how he came to bring life to these people. We don't see him with our naked eyes, but that doesn't mean he didn't rise from the dead. We can't prove the resurrection with grave clothes and things like that. But what does that prove that he did not rise? No, we have witnesses. We have God's word. The empty tomb is a powerful testimony of the resurrection. Is that something that you believe today? Do you believe in the power of the resurrection? Has it gripped your heart today? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." That's Christ's promise to us. And so let us therefore believe in him. Let us rejoice in his salvation. And in believing in him, let us be assured that we will share in this eternal life as the saints are today. Amen.